righty. Well, good morning, everyone. Fenton is at Northview this morning, and we certainly miss him. He's sort of having his farewell address over there or something. I'm not sure. They just wanted to have him over and love up on him for a little bit since we snarfed him from Northview. Let's see, another quick announcement. We are looking for a couple of more volunteers for our children's program, for our pre-K and our K through 5 groups. And we just need two people, one person for pre-K, one for the K through 5. And essentially, this is a one-month on, one-month off gig. And from what I understand, it's a period of time where you really won't be missing the sermon. There's some needs that they have in the early part of the class, so don't feel like you'll be missing out on whatever else is going on around here. So if you can help, you need to see Jim Albert or his beautiful wife, Cindy, and that would be helpful. That's six. I see six. What does that mean? Oh, there's six kids. That's right. There's six kids in the pre-K, and there's six kids in the 5 through K. I think that, whatever that means. So I'm not sure what that means. So anyway, so let's step up. Be great. Okay. Last week, had a chance, or 2 weeks ago, actually, I had a chance to go to Gainesville, Florida, and go to the funeral of a good friend of mine, Chuck Lucas, who was a minister for the Crossroads Church back in the 70s and 80s. And it was a great time for Betsy and I to look back on some really special times in our lives spiritually, where we were able to be a part of just a spiritual phenomenon. Chuck was a guy who had a vision for the church, and somehow, some way, God used this man to light a fire that really spread ultimately around the world, with people sharing the good news about Jesus and helping people become Christians and live their lives for Christ. And you know what was so amazing about this is that this really sort of ignited during the time of the late 60s, early 70s. The world was, we think the world is crazy now, and it is, but it was really crazy then. The sexual revolution was at its height. The University of Florida had, I think, was voted as the party campus of the United States. And for somehow that campus to become saturated with the gospel. I mean, it was just amazing how you couldn't walk around that campus and not know something about the Crossroads Church of Christ, which is on University Avenue there. And it was an exciting period of time, especially for me coming from a Christian college in Texas, walking onto that campus and walking into some of those dormitories to share my faith. And I'm not kidding you, I would sit outside that dorm after work and I would be scared to death and just praying for God to help me get into that dorm and somehow meet somebody who might want to become a Christian. And it was just a phenomenal time. Chuck, through his influence, trained a lot of guys and their girlfriends and now wives to become ministers, campus ministers. And it was just an amazing thing. It would be interesting, really, to see how many people who are sitting in this audience today who are Christians because of the influence in the ministry of Chuck Lucas. Yeah, you can raise, some of you don't even know that you are a great, great, great grandchild of this man. So if you were, somehow you recognize that, you can raise your hand. I mean, and some of you don't even know that you're a Christian today because of the vision that this guy had. And through that, the Clemson ministry, the Georgia UGA ministry, our ministry at Florida State, at Ohio State, campuses across this nation, the ministries that began with just a small handful of people were able to make the gospel known in such a way that hundreds and thousands, ultimately tens of thousands of people would become Christians. You know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, that the apostles filled Jerusalem with their teaching. I don't know how many people are in Jerusalem back then, but a lot. There were only 12 apostles, right? How did these 12 guys fill Jerusalem with the teachings about Jesus? It's pretty remarkable, I think. We'll talk about maybe how that happened in a minute. And all the believers were ultimately scattered, preaching the gospel of God, or the good news about Jesus, after the persecution broke out. So everybody that left, the Bible says, went out preaching the good news about Jesus. And so that's really what I want us to address today as a congregation, about our the evolution spiritually that's taken place in our minds and in our personal lives as far as sharing our faith and reaching out to people in our community who need to hear the good news. And I know back in the day, it was a pretty simple and innocent experience. There was an innocence to it. There was a simplicity to it that made it really sort of a spontaneous, organic process that somehow I think we've lost. There was no Bible study series. You know, and you know, Betsy's story is pretty interesting. You know, we would baptize people who had never really studied the Bible before. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Nobody ever sat down and studied the Bible with these people, and they were baptized in Christ. And Betsy is, she's lasted 40 something years. She's doing pretty good. She's how many, baby? 47 years. Nobody ever studied the Bible with Betsy. Now, she studied her Bible. You know, she showed up. She was one of these phantoms that would kind of come into church late and leave early. But she kept doing that long enough to finally, we woke up on a Monday morning and knocked on the preacher's office door at 10 o'clock. Of course, they didn't get there till about 11. But she said, "Hey, I'm Betsy, and I want to be baptized." And they both looked at each other. Chuck and Sam looked at each other and what are we going to do with this girl? You know, a couple of hours later, they finally, Betsy said, "I'm not leaving until you baptize me." And so here it is. Could it possibly be that simple? Could it possibly be that simple that someone could hear the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ, and say, "I'm in"? It was simple enough for 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. They raised their hands and said, "I'm in." When John the Baptist was in the wilderness baptizing hundreds and thousands of people, he didn't study the Bible with one of them. You want Jesus to, you want to repent? Let's step into these waters of baptism. Let's go for it. And I'm going to entrust you, my friend, to the Holy Spirit and to God Almighty to take you forward from this point forward. You know, it was just a simple process. We saw the Bible come to life. There's my passage, my scripture, if we have one today, is going to be in Matthew chapter 9, and we'll have some. Chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. This is Jesus. Because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great." Some translations would say, "The harvest is plentiful." Some translations will say, "The fields are white." They're just ready to be harvested. There's so much out there that's just waiting to be brought in. But the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. See, it's his harvest, not mine. He's in charge of it. Pray that to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest, ask him to send more workers into his fields. You know, for some reason, God has included us into this mission of salvation, of saving men and women's lives and their souls. For some reason, he says, "I want to include you in this great work." Just as he includes us in our prayers for each other, right? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Pray for all people. Ask God to help them." Now, I'm not helping them. I'm asking God to help them. But somehow my prayers of intercession are going to make a difference in that person's life. So when those changes take place, when those prayers are answered, I can rejoice with what's taken place in that person's life. The miracle that God has performed in that person's life. Somehow I feel like I'm just a part of it. It's like, this is amazing. It really works. Prayer works. Going into the field, I'm trying to believe again, will work. But over the course of time, things have changed. And I'm going to have to talk personally. I'm going to ask you to talk personally today as well. All right? I want us to speak personally about ourselves when it comes to these things. That I have lost my appetite for evangelism. I've replaced it with good deeds. And that's not a bad thing. There's lots of reasons why we don't. And I'm just gonna say the words. I don't know, the words probably aren't. And they're too familiar. There's got to be a better way to say it. I just don't know what it is. There's lots of reasons why we don't share our faith like we used to. There's lots of reasons. What I have to believe is that This is a spiritual battle. And we have an adversary. And the man behind the curtain who doesn't want the world to be saved is doing everything within his power and through every influence that he has to keep my mouth shut. And he is very smart. He's wily. He's effective. And I think many times we blame ourselves for that failure instead of looking through the things that we say to ourselves. We think we're saying these things to ourselves, but these things are actually being said to us from our enemy to block us from stepping into a life of effective, fruitful ministry, in the sense of reaching people who don't know Jesus with the good news about this kingdom of God. So the last thing in the world that I want to put on you is guilt and shame. That just doesn't work in any form or fashion. It doesn't work with me, and if you know, and I think we've all tried to walk away from that life. So we're not talking about guilt or shame. We're trying to identify things that we have bought into, that we have become convinced of, that have just stopped me from talking to other people about this amazing life that Christ has made possible for me. I'm serious. I am so blessed, and so are you, right? We are so blessed. We're not immune from disaster or loss or tragedy in our past or in our futures. We haven't been shielded from those things. But by the grace and power of God, we have been more than conquerors. We have lived through and beyond and above and been somehow blessed by those things only because of Jesus. It's the only reason. And so we tell ourselves, well, why don't I talk to people about it? Why am I so reluctant to step into that somehow? So, in that vacancy, and God moves in mysterious ways, right? God took me into, and it was all as a result of Stephen dying, really. My son Stephen died right after we made a trip to Mississippi to work with the hurricanes there. And some of you heard this story. I'll tell it to you real quickly. All the way home from that trip, he was on the phone with his friend saying, "We've got to come back down here and help these people." He worked like a madman. Shay Futrell was there, and I forget who else who may have been there. But Stephen was a troubled kid, but he had a great heart. So he's on the phone all the way home. I'm listening to it. And he was killed 3 days later. So several months after that, through your prayers, because what do you pray for a bereaved parent? You don't know what to pray. You just go, "God help them. God help them. Just be with Steve and Betsy. Help them." Through your prayers, the Holy Spirit brought that memory back to me and said, "You know, Stephen wanted to go to Mississippi. Let's go." So we just organized a trip, a memorial trip for him and Joe Woods, who had recently passed away, because Joe was on that trip. We took 50 people to Waveland, Mississippi for that long weekend. And by the providence of God, we met Kathleen Johnson, who just opened her arms to us, and we formed an alliance. And we made a commitment from that day forward, the men and women that went, we are going to keep coming back until the job is done. So for 3 years, we started making trips. So many of you went. And it changed our lives, didn't it? I think it changed the life of this church in so many ways. I think it introduced us to the glory and the grace and the goodness and the rightness of helping people in need. Matthew 25 just began to come to life for us. And so in the vacancy of evangelism, because I'd stopped sharing my faith, I went, I'm just going to be a good deeds guy. And you know, there's just not a downside to that. You know, you're not going to get persecuted for helping somebody very often. You might not get thanked, but you won't get persecuted. So, anyway, so that's not all a bad thing. That took us to a new world. That took us to a world that we needed to start living in, and being a part of our community, helping. Okay, I also substituted just trying to help men in their faith, Christian men. We began to focus on us, on our community. We began to try to have a great loving community, to be more involved in each other's lives. And that's good stuff, right? That's not bad stuff. You know, so to do good deeds, to serve, to help people in need, their practical needs, without any agenda. I'm not doing this so you will come to church with me. I'm just doing this because you need it done and I can do it. Or I can find somebody who can do it. That's usually what I do. I just find the people. I don't know how to do much, but God's given me the gift of talking people into doing things. And so, anyway, so that was a good thing. But I think we ought to be pretty clear on this. Doing good deeds and having a great fellowship is not going to win the world for Jesus Christ. It just isn't. It's not going to happen. And we're a living proof of that. Because in some form or fashion, our minds have been changed about some things. Or there are some very specific reasons why I just don't do that anymore. And so I've had to ask myself that question. And I want to invite you to ask yourself that question. Of why has it been difficult for me, or why have I just not bought in to speaking to other people about my faith or inviting them in some way to be engaged with a spiritual conversation with me? Okay, so my lesson is over. This is where you take over. Okay, we're not, and I don't want us to preach to the church. I want us just to kind of confess our sins in the sense of, this is why I don't do that anymore. This is why I stopped sharing my faith. So who wants to go first? Okay. Thank you. Okay? All right, that's a big one, isn't it? You know, people just don't look lost. They don't look open. This is an old story, and I'm going to embarrass myself with this because I wish I had a newer one, because it just tells you how lame my evangelism has been for the past 40 years. I was knocking on doors in Hume Hall in Florida one night, trying to get people to come to our soul talk or to our Bible talk. This guy opens the door, hairs everywhere, he's got a big beard, he's, you know, not too happy that I knocked on his door, and I invited him to come to our soul talk on Tuesday night at 10 o'clock over here, and he said, "I'm not interested." I said, "Well, of course you're not interested. You don't look interested." So it might have been a week later. I'm sitting in church, and this dude is sitting in front of me in church. I tap him on the shoulder. I said, "Hey." He said, "I know you." I said, "Yeah, I know." He said, "My name's George." I said, "Yeah, why are you here?" And there was one of the guys at church, Jerry Capron, was blind guy. And Jerry was going across campus and got lost, tangled up in some bushes or something. And George came and helped him. Well, Jerry could not see that George didn't look interested. He couldn't. He thought George looked interested. He invited George to church. George became a Christian. George went into the ministry. George is still a faithful brother in Christ living in London right now. I don't know anybody in that dorm that got more persecuted than George Grima. I mean, literally, the guys would took him out one day, just stripped him naked and threw him in the pond behind the dorm. George just kept on trucking, you know. But you know, you can't tell how interested a person is by how they look. I mean, we've all got our Facebook lives, right? I know. There's so many ways we could go with this. People aren't open. Sam? Well, yeah. Make it quick, though.
Testing one, there we go. Okay, I'm Sam Calloway. I used to sing, I still sing. But I'm just now getting back with God. It's only been a few weeks. I had an accident. We'll talk about it later. But I'm here. Been here for about 3 weeks in a row. What he's talking about, it's hard to hold back when you're so close to God. You have to talk about him. So just down the street, right here on Buford Highway, you turn right. Me and my wife, she loves yard sale. A couple of weeks ago, we stopped, met Felicia and Patricia, and we got talking about God, and she's a stranger, and she said, "I was praying for God to send me a man of God this morning," mm-hmm. and she hugged me, and we prayed in her driveway. Mm-hmm. This morning, mm-hmm. we went to another yard sale, first house on the right when you turn down 120. I don't like raggedy-looking yard sales. I can tell when there's junk in them, but I said, "Let's stop at this one." And there was this guy about 70 years old. His name is Titus. He's from Romania, but he calls himself Titus. And I was thinking, what, Tito Puente, the Spanish guy? No, he's from Romania. He's a real nice guy, and he's an old antique clockmaker. And I feel like Steve now. I got to watch my clock, you know, and get this done.
I'm watching it, too.
But okay. Yeah. We got talking about Jesus. And that man hugged me three times before I left that yard sale. And he also sold me about $200 worth of stuff for $10. So people are willing to talk to you about Jesus. All you got to do is just talk. That's all I wanted to say.
Very good, Sam. Excellent. Excellent. You know, there are a lot of people that aren't interested. And you know what Jesus said about those people? Move on. Move on. He told his guys when he sent them out. He said, listen, guys, I want you to go out. There's a couple of things I want you to do. He said, I want you to tell people about the kingdom of God. I want you to heal them. And he says, you're going to go to some places and they're not going to accept it. Move on. It's okay. Don't cast your pearls before swine. I'm not, you know, it's not being mean. He's just saying, you know, just don't worry about it. Because there are tons of people, like Sam has just talked about, who are looking. Betsy, you wanted to say something. I suppose you're standing up.
Just briefly, I get busy and I get in a hurry. I'm either in a line and wanting to invite the cashier, but she's in a hurry and people behind me are in a hurry. That whole thing, just being in a rush and not slowing down.
Okay, perfect. Okay, I want to address just a couple of these things before we move on. We are busy. One of the things that holds me back is that I don't want to get involved in that. It's going to take too much of my time. I got to study 10 studies with somebody before they become a Christian? I don't think so. I'm just being honest here. We are busy, right? It's like, when am I got time? I wake up at dark 30. I go to work. I work hard. I have to drive through this stinking traffic. I get home. I'm tired. Or I got kids to take care of. One of my regrets in my past has been so busy about saving everybody else, I didn't spend time with my own children. So when Jesus said, go into all the world, really it could be translated, as you go. I'm not interested in piling anything else on you. You already got a pile that you can't even handle. So what I'm telling you is, as you go, engage with people in some form or fashion. You're not committing to getting with them every night, once a week, for the rest of your life. That's just not what they did in the New Testament. They preached the gospel. Somebody believed it. And you know what? They didn't make them dependent on you to save them the rest of their lives. That's not my job. I think Fenton may have said this the other day. One of my friends was talking about all these married couples that wanted to get with him and his wife so they could fix his marriage, their marriages. He said, what should I do? I said, I wouldn't get with any of them. Don't get with any of them. Tell them to get down on their knees and pray to God together for 30 days. And if they still need your help, fine. But if they're not willing to make that investment in their own marriage, there's nothing you can do to fix it. You can't fix them. And so our goal is to help people have their own relationship with God Almighty. To have a direct line to the master of the universe that they can now call Father, who will help them, who will heal them, who will redeem them, who will rescue them by the power of the Holy Spirit. He will transform them by His power. They're not going to be manipulated on the outside by our rules, our schedules, our expectations for them. They will be driven and inspired by the Holy Spirit to become an entirely different person. There are plenty of people in this world, we don't have to convince them that they are lost. They already know it. We used to think it was our job to tell people the bad news. Well, they can't appreciate the good news until they know the bad news. So we keep grinding their poor faces into their crap. thinking we're doing them a favor. They already know their lives are a mess. They already know it's not working. It stopped working a long time ago. I need somebody to show me the way. Will somebody please, like they're praying about it. Somebody. That somebody was you. That was you. Years ago, you were praying. You were ripe for the picking. We just turned ourselves in, right? I know I did. There's a scripture somewhere that says, you know, God determined the times and places so that we might reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from any one of us. Man, oh man, the arrangement that the Master of the universe made for your salvation to put that person in your life at just the right time. You weren't interested 6 months before that person met you. It's like Saul of Tarsus. You know, at one time he was not very open. He just wasn't. He had probably been invited. But he got open because something happened in his life. And you know, there are people that we're going to meet that aren't open. We got a bunch of church cards out there. I'm hoping they're going to be all gone after this service today. Because I'm going to give that card to that unopened person. Have my name and phone number on it. And say, listen, if there's a time when you need some help, call me. You know, we don't have the time to really go through. Betsy, we ought to have a sharing sometime. We've done it some with our men before. Is just sharing how you were met. Who met you? Where? And really what happened weeks or days or maybe months before that time where it's like. This county is full of people. You gotta believe it or you won't do it. Got to believe it, that the fields are white unto harvest. Maybe we need to get outside of our upper middle class deal. We talk a lot about diversity here. You know, it's nice to have a lot of upper middle class diverse people. But that's not diversity. I think James says, you know, God chose the poor of this world to be rich in faith. And, you know, some of our upper middle class friends, they're still buying into the American dream. They're still believing it. Against all hope. Against all hope. I'm still buying in to the American dream that somehow it will make me happy and fulfill me. But there are lots of people who have seen through that and who are ready to go, where's that treasure in the field? Where's that pearl of great price? There are people in this world who would give everything to have what we have. They would give it all up. They were saying, nothing that I have is worth not having that. I want that. Can it be real? Can it really happen for me? And all of us can say, oh yes! It can happen for you because it happened for me. It did. But holy mackerel, if you only knew what it took to get me here. But if you only knew how God has sustained me through the decades to keep rolling, and how valuable this Christian community that we have is a part of my sticking with it, hanging in there through all these years. All right, somebody else had a hand over here somewhere. All right, well, I saw Vance first, so Robert, I'll come back to you.
about us. I think sometimes we just lose faith and security that we can make an impact. I think we have an insecurity, and we make it about us, not about God. Or I think there's another side of us that just gets timid about our reputation or our relationship, even with people we know, and are just unwilling to risk. What does that mean in my relationship, whether it's kids, friends, family, whatever? Yes. And I think it's a call, thank you, Steve, for us to have faith that it isn't about us or our faith or our insecurity or our pride. It's really about serving God.
Yes. And here's the deal, because I know I can't convert anybody. I can't do it. You know, that's why Jesus told the disciples, he said, listen, guys, I'm going to leave you, but as hard as this is for you to believe, it's really for your good that I go. Because I'm not going to leave you by yourself. I'm just not dumping this thing on you and going, good luck, guys. He says, just wait till the next guy shows up. His name is the Holy Spirit. And he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's his job, not yours. I can't change a person's heart. I can't change a person's thinking. I can't make a person want to. Only God can do that. And so for us to take the pressure off of ourselves, I've got to do it all right and take the right steps and all this kind of stuff. Just say, no. Just share what the Lord has done in your life. Just say, Jesus saves. He's Lord. Jesus is Lord. Okay, if we're going to do this, he's Lord. You got to trust him. He knows what he's doing. He won't lead you astray. He's got to be Lord. And the Holy Spirit will take this person and bring them into a relationship to God. But to put that pressure on myself, I don't want that pressure. I'm trying to get out from all the pressure I can get. How about you? I don't want pressure. I'm trying to alleviate my anxiety in this world. Jesus said, peace I give you. Okay, thank you. I'm into the peace thing. I can't have peace if I think it's all about me. If I think it's about me getting the job done. Okay, who Robert, did you have your hand up?
You know, and as somewhere around 40, I started worrying more about the embarrassment of rejection in professional circles as well as in my neighborhood. And so what I began to do was, well, there'll be a right time. It's just not now.
Right.
So I'm waiting for the right time and waiting for the right time. And, you know, maybe it never comes and I get okay with that, you know. And
right.
So but a lot of it is just I got more sensitive to the embarrassment of rejection around 40.
Right.
And that's, you know.
That's true. I mean, you know, when you're 20, what do you have to lose, right? You know, we don't. All right. As much as I hate to say it, it became a competition. Evangelizing became a competitive sport in the Church of Christ. And you know, we started measuring people according to their fruitfulness. And, you know, if a guy was doing this, then they were really something. If they weren't, they weren't. And so it became a measuring stick that just became unhealthy. And it's not that we thought it would ever go that way. We'd never been there before, right? We'd never seen churches growing so fast and so many people being baptized. We were just trying to work our way through this, but somehow there became sort of a hierarchy and a competition of one-upmanship. Well, I've got the one-a-day challenge. What do you got? Oh, well, I invited 100 people today. Well, I street preach. Yeah. I'm hardcore, baby. You know, it's so funny, tragically funny, how Satan can take this amazing opportunity we have It's His doing. It really is. It's His doing. How He can take this marvelous opportunity that we have and somehow, you know, get it all weird. Okay? Okay, well, it's 11:36, in case you were wondering. So, I have to begin to wrap this thing up. Okay, I hope that not a person in this room goes out feeling guilty. I think we can all just, you know, you don't have to raise your hand, but you can in your heart. You know, I just stopped sharing my faith a long time ago. I stopped trying. I stopped believing, really, that the fields were white. And that was a mistake that I want to correct in my life. I personally want to determine that I'm not going to be that way anymore. I'm now a church card guy, you know, and as I go, I try to meet people and talk to them a little bit. Hey, here's a card. But you know, I'm not just inviting them to church. I'm inviting them to a whole new way of life. That's really what the kingdom of God is. There's an Old Testament passage that says the government will be on his shoulders. That doesn't mean Jesus is president. He says the kingdom of God is near. It's coming. What does that mean? He says, I am introducing into this world an entirely new way of doing things. It's a new world order. We're going to play by different rules. And they're perfect. They're perfect rules. They will not lead you astray. We are introducing into this world how to do it right. How to live a life that works. It's not without pain, disappointment, sickness, death, tragedy. It's not without those things. But we've got somebody that can help us through those things. And that your life can really work. You know, it's interesting. People find us on the internet. It's kind of like a dating service. We have a few dating service people in here. I'm not saying that's bad, but it's, you know, if you're desperate, we're going to try anything. And so people, I don't know, I've got to ask people who come and find us on the internet, what is it about that site that you brought here? And did you get here and kind of go, you know, sometimes you have the dating service and there's this picture of this person there. It's like, whoo, man, that's an interesting, good-looking person there. And then you get on the date and it's like, who are you? What happened? So I'm hoping that that when people come here, that we exceed their expectations. They go, wow, are you kidding me? Look at this. But that just shows us that people are open. Okay. Imagine, if you will, that if we all join together, if it was unanimous, that we all determined in our hearts, you know what? We can do this. God can do this. I'm going to try. I'm going to pray. I'm going to try. I'm going to start sowing my seeds. Are you sowing the seeds of the kingdom, brother? There's an old song that used to say that. Not being real picky with your seeds. Broadcasting your seeds. And finding and experiencing, for us to experience this as a church, that the fields are white. And as we look around in weeks to come, there aren't just two or three or four new faces among us, but dozens of people that just, you don't have to study the Bible with me, I'm ready. I'm lost and I know it. Can you baptize me now? We ought to have enough faith and trust in God to say, yeah, of course we can. Join the party, man. We're in. We'll learn as we go. You know, that's what I hope that we will not imagine might happen, but what we imagine will happen. All right, so closing out there, and we're going to have a song to close out with, right? So let's stand together as we sing.
Thanks, Steve. Always great hearing you speak, man. I know that over the years, I feel like sometimes preachers will kind of preach over my head and saying that this means this in Greek and that, so on and so forth.
But I've never been accused of that.
No. Steve is always able to reach me even at my level, and I've always appreciated that about him when he speaks, is just that he's able to connect with all of us, you know, wherever we're at. And there's just that authenticity that really shows through when he delivers messages to us. So thank you for that.